again, and welcome to From the Center, a podcast by the Center for Western Studies. I'm John Hodges, the director. Ordinarily, my assistant Jack is here to host this podcast, but today I'm just doing a special meditation, a special From the Center episode, a meditation I've recently done on the 10th commandment. So, we all know what the 10th commandment is, but here it is. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, how often lately have we been told that inequality of situation is inherently unjust? The rich get richer. The poor get poorer, we're told. There are those that are privileged, either by their being born into wealth or being one race or another, being male instead of female, being American instead of Mexican or Guatemalan or Syrian, or being Western instead of being Eastern. To question the reality of this privilege is to risk being called all sorts of ugly names, bigot, sexist, racist, homophobe. And none of these things are anything we really can control. I mean, who we were born to, where we were born, what gender we are, what nationality we are, what culture we're born into, all these things are given us without our choice. Have you ever tried to pick your parents, your nation, your gender? But it seems to me that all these points of conflict have a common element. It's an element that's easy to overlook when a situation arises that raises our natural compassion for anyone in need. But there is an element nonetheless. What is the complaint against those with wealth? Well, others don't have it, and it's not fair. What's the complaint against privileged races? Well, others don't have those privileges, and it's not fair. What's the complaint against males? They have powers that females don't seem to have. Americans? Never had to live like the refugees. Westerners? Never had to live like the rest of the world. It's all unfair. At the root of it all? What does it mean that God would make a commandment not to covet? What does it say about unequal outcomes? Would God give such a command if unequal outcomes were sin? Wouldn't it be right and good to covet if in doing so it would uncover evil, injustice, unfairness? What I mean is, what if every time someone felt covetous, it was a sure sign that there was something wrong, some kind of injustice, some kind of oppression, some kind of unfairness? Wouldn't that be a helpful feeling? Sort of like a pain that tells you something's wrong with your body. If that were the way it was, then why would God tell us not to allow coveting? And what does it say about inequality when we're told not to covet? Doesn't it imply that inequality of wealth or position or power or privilege are part of normal life? Isn't it true that there is always someone who has more of these things than you do? And isn't it true that there is always someone who has less of these things than you do? If that's the case, then everyone, at every point in his life, is both privileged, when compared to some, and underprivileged, when compared to others, and both at the same time. If everyone is, at every moment, in the position of being both better off and worse off than someone else, couldn't it be that each of us can be easily manipulated by appealing to this reality? Either you should feel guilty for having more than Mr. X, or feel angry about not having as much as Mr. Y. The 10th commandment is about not coveting. We're commanded to root out of our hearts the desire for our neighbor's wealth. In fact, we're told not to covet anything, not another's power or privilege or tanning booth or anything. What if the answer to much of our social conflict today would be to reinstate the 10th commandment? Just say no to coveting. I don't get to complain that another person has more than I do. Billy Graham once said, quote, "Christ can save the world only when he is living in the hearts of men and women. We talk glibly about the establishment of the Christian order of society through legislation or social engineering or even by violence, as though we could bring it down from the skies if only we worked and fought hard enough. The kingdom of God will never come that way, end quote. That's from a sermon he gave on the radio in 1967. The kingdom of God is a tiny seed planted in good soil in our hearts, and we cannot predict where that faithful plant will lead or what fruit it will bear in our lifetimes, but it cannot be imitated by legislation or elections. Luke 17:20 says, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed.'" End quote. The thing that all these social problems have in common is that they misunderstand the importance of not coveting. Coveting is outlawed by God precisely because he doesn't want us comparing ourselves and our situations to each other, only to him. Once we get it in our heads that we are to compare ourselves to each other, we get the swelled heads of the two sons of Zebedee, who wanted Jesus to promise that they would have the two greatest seats of honor in the kingdom. Or we turn our judgmental eye on each other in order to assure ourselves that we are doing rightly. We might say, "I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like other men, greedy, deceitful, racist, bigoted, sexist. I pray twice a week and I am woke." In 1848, Karl Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto, calling the workers of the world to unite and shake off the oppressive yoke of the middle class. He wasn't the first to divide people into groups and pit them against each other. The French Revolution, about 50 years earlier, divided the aristocrats from the middle class with bloody results. Marx was just taking the next step. The result has been far more blood. Today, this divide-and-conquer approach is being applied to any other groups that can be convinced to hate each other. Black and white, men and women, rich and poor, west and east, left and right. And more bloodshed is surely on the way if we don't return to our Lord's teaching to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. The only one who will be able to love and forgive will be the one who knows that he has been forgiven far more than he's been asked to forgive. The only one who will be able to pray for his enemies will be the one who is convinced by faith that God himself will settle all scores so he doesn't need to. The only one who will be able to turn the other cheek is one who has already died to himself and no longer lives. Our social conflicts today are a way for God to reveal his people and show his glory. If we reduce this heavenly calling to a call for material and social equality, we won't have the ability to resist the evil of it all. We will be trying to do God's work in the flesh. It takes supernatural power to forgive, to pray, to sacrifice for others. And since the ability to do these things is supernatural, there's no room for virtue signaling. In other words, not only will we not be able to point the finger at each other, we won't even be able to claim credit for our own goodness before each other. Our over-attention to each other is a sign that we've forgotten who the real judge is of our lives. So I think we have to be careful not to fall into one or both of two theological traps. The first is to neglect the severity of the Tenth Commandment. We are not to covet anything our neighbor has, including racial, gender privilege, wealth, political power, or anything like that. The place God has given us each is our own. We don't put up with injustice, but we should always be asking ourselves, where would Jesus like to see me, rather than where should I be if I were being treated fairly? The second danger is the danger of the Pharisee. To put together a list of virtues to act out and then to feel justified in judging others who don't do what you do. Jesus' harshest words were always reserved for the religious Pharisee legalists. If you find yourself saying something like, "I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like other men," you've left the path of wisdom. It would be wise for us to take God more seriously and our comparisons to others less seriously. The verses in Exodus 20 that follow the list of the Ten Commandments are telling. Verse 18 starts, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.'"
It's harder to worry too much about whether my neighbor is cheating me out of my rightful place in the present economy when I am aware, painfully aware, of the thunder and flashes of light and the smoking mountain from which the commandments came. Better to rightly fear God and not covet, don't you think? That you may not sin. I just bought a new house, and for a while I had yet to sell my old one. Now, I've since sold it, but for about 5-6 months, I had to own two houses. And that situation led me to some serious soul-searching about whether or not I had bought the new one for all the right reasons. Now, without going through all my questions, the important thing that had to be clarified at the time was, is there a difference between desiring something and coveting? Desire for food is not necessarily gluttony. Desire for love is not necessarily the same as lust. Desire for a house doesn't have to be coveting.
But how would you distinguish them? Trust in the Lord, we're told, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's kind of ambiguous, though, isn't it? You have desires. Perhaps when we trust in him, he will fulfill them. But perhaps, too, when we trust in him, he will influence what we desire, too, and make those changes in us. Either way, there is something called desire that must not be coveting. So, what's the difference? Gluttony is separating the pleasure of eating from the act of eating. Lust is separating the pleasure of love from the act of marriage. Coveting is the desire for something because your neighbor has it, and that's not fair, good, or just, or acceptable. So coveting is being dissatisfied with what God has given. We covet against God when we're dissatisfied. No idols, no taking the name of the Lord in vain, no breaking the Sabbath, no dishonoring parents, no murdering, no lying, no committing adultery, no stealing. That's 8 laws. But the first law and the last are different. No other gods, we're told, and no coveting. These two are more inward-looking. They deal with the heart directly. The others are outward. They deal with actions that come from the heart, no doubt, but the first and the last, I think, are more inward. But Jesus' approach to the other 8, we're to understand them as inward, too. He said, "You have heard it said, do not murder, but what I tell you is this, anyone who hates his brother in his heart has murdered." Same with adultery. The real sin is not the action, but the action is a sign of the inward sin. We sin inwardly before we sin outwardly. So, the first and last deal with the inward man,
and it might be the way to look at all of them. So, since the first and the last deal with the inward man,
might that not be the way to look at all 10 of the 10 commandments? Maybe the law altogether. When we covet, we are setting our own goals ahead of God's. We are discontent because his gifts to us and what we want for ourselves are at odds. Donald Ekstrand wrote in an essay on Francis Schaeffer's book, True Spirituality, this, quote, "If we do not love God enough to be contented, our natural and proper desires will bring us into revolt against God, and revolt is the whole central problem of sin. When I lack proper contentment, either I have forgotten that God is God, or I have ceased to be submissive to him," end quote.
He says in Ephesians,
"But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. But rather,
thanksgiving. Paul says that it was the 10th commandment that opened his eyes to his own sin. He was a Pharisee, so he was an expert in the law, knowing it and keeping it. The realization came this way in Romans 7. He says, "I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind." Francis Schaeffer talked about the place of coveting in his book, True Spirituality. He says this, quote, "We are to love God enough to be contented and love men enough not to envy." Perhaps we need to rethink our appreciation for an application of the 10th commandment within the context of all the social justice discussions we're having in today's church and in today's world. To reinstate a proper appreciation for the command not to covet might settle some of the problems that we find in our society today, but it would require that we actually change our hearts. Thanks for listening today to our short meditation on the 10th commandment, a special episode of From the Center. This is John Hodges, the director for the Center for Western Studies, and we're very happy to talk to you about any of these kinds of ideas that you hear on our podcasts or on our website. If you'd like to connect with us, you can always write me at director@centerws.com. And that's our website too, centerws.com. And on it, you can find all sorts of good things. We'd love to talk to you about those ideas, about our Gap Year program for young people, and our Radius program about faith and reason. Volume 1 is about faith and reason and the place of the imagination. So have a look at our website. Let us know if we can do anything for you, if you have ideas or questions about any of the things we've talked about. So I'm John Hodges, and this is the Center for Western Studies. And we thank you for listening to From the Center.